Well, good evening, Saints. Y'all ready for another vitamin tonight? Isn't it great to know just how spiritual healthy you're going to be? At least I hope so, anyway. All righty. Well, you know, last week we looked at vitamin I, inheritance, and we found that we have an inheritance in Him. But that's only part of it, that He has also an inheritance in us. And it's a shame that so many believers don't realize that they're spiritual millionaires. They just don't know it. They don't realize it. Got some questions I want to ask you, and I'm not particularly looking for answers unless you want to answer them. 16th chapter of Acts. I'll give you a couple scriptures here that you're real familiar with. In John 3:16, you know that that God gave His Son, and whosoever believes in Him would be saved. In the 16th chapter of Acts, verse 30 and 31, it says, "What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Two pretty familiar verses of Scripture, so let me ask you a simple question. What do you got to do to be saved? Well, yeah, but no. What does it mean to believe? Is there more to salvation than just believing? Yeah. Is believing all I have to do? Well, yeah. No. You know, I've used several illustrations over the years, and I've heard this many times. Well, all you got to do is believe. Well, Satan believes. Does that mean he's a believer and born again? Mm-mm. I believe in a man named Karl Marx and Joseph Stalin. But does that make me a communist? There's a story, and I don't know if it's true or not, but the illustration is real. Have anybody been to Niagara Falls? Yeah. I have too. It's just beautiful, isn't it? And they claim that this man puts up a cable across Niagara Falls, and he gets out on the crowds of people coming around watching him. He gets a wheelbarrow, he puts it up there, and he walks across the wire. Turns around and he walks back. And as the crowds were cheering him on and telling him how great and wonderful he was, he asked him a simple question. How many of you believe that I can do that again? Hands went up all over the place. Now, which one of you will come up here and get in a wheelbarrow? I wouldn't. But the question is, did you really believe? I mean, it isn't good to know that only God knows the real heart of a person and whether they've really been born again or not. And He is the judge, and I'm not. But there's a teaching going around within Christendom that is simply, all you got to do is believe. Doesn't matter how you live, just believe. Just believe. And this is a widespread teaching even within our Baptist churches. Just believe and you're saved. Just believe and you're saved. And people come into church, and I've seen it right here. They come in, I believe. They come up to the altar. They might even get baptized. And then where are you at a month later? Never see them again. Here again, I'm glad I'm not the judge, but only God is. This teaching is known as easy believism. Now, let me read that same verses of Scripture in Acts to you, and I'm going to read it in the Amplified. And this is one of the reasons I like the Amplified, and I like to preach from the Amplified, because it doesn't change anything, it just simply amplifies it. 16th chapter of Acts, verse 30, "And after he brought them out of the inner prison, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they answered, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and entrust yourself to Him, and you will be saved, you and your household,' if they also believe." I went to Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, and I looked up the word believe. And this is what he says, is to trust, reliance upon, total dependence. It commands action, not just a thought or an acknowledgement. So with this in mind, what really happens to us if we are truly saved? You know, the world has had, and we talked about physical vitamins, and the world has had much success with the sale of physical vitamins when it comes because of the approach of advertising. The advertising world out here is so professional they can sell you almost anything. At least they try to. And you can't watch TV without advertising. And I tell you what, one of the modern technologies that I love, I just dearly love it, and I grease it and oil it and be sure it works good, and it's that thing called the mute button. So I watch my program and my cowboy movies, and when the commercial comes on, I go beep. I have to listen to it. Now, I know you couldn't have a lot of things in cowboy movies if it wasn't somebody has to sponsor them. I realize that. But the bottom line is, if I want your product, I'll go out and buy it. Okay? If you're in the calling business and sales, well, don't call me. If I want your product, I'll go out and buy it. And these advertisements, they offer a new quality of daily living, and they offer physical strength, and it restores peace of mind, and they're going to promise you with this new vitamin you're going to be healthy and you're not going to get sick, and I guess there's some validity to it. That's not my point. But what is good to know that as God has for us a spiritual vitamin which will do all this and much more. And we're going to look at this. This is our last vitamin. And we have no way exhausted the subject, but this is our last vitamin, the vitamin N, a new creation. In 2 Corinthians, and I have a lot of scripture for you tonight, so get your Bibles out. In 2 Corinthians, in the 5th chapter, Second Corinthians 5:17, and hold it there because we will come back to this in a little bit. But he says, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is grafted in, joined to him by faith in him as Savior." Now, do you know what it means by grafted in? I've been an amateur gardener all my life, and I've been fascinated with grafting, and I've had some success with it. And our beloved orange trees that we have here in Florida, among lots of fruit trees, and our orange tree, there's a grafting method called T-budding. But it's where you take an old sour orange or a sour lemon tree, and you plant the seed, and it gets up about as big as your finger. and you take a knife blade and you cut a T and you cut a bud off of your favorite orange tree or lemon tree or pomelo or tangerine, whatever you want, and you slide it in there and you wrap it up with tape and it grows. Now, if you didn't do that, that tree would keep on growing, but what the fruit it would give you would be sour, would be fit to eat. The only way you could drink the juice, and some do, is dock it with so much sugar that it'd kill you. But by grafting into it, it gives you a whole new tree, a sweet, good orange to eat, or a grapefruit, or whatever you want. And then when that bud starts to grow, the top is cut off and burnt, thrown away. You and I, the scriptures tell us that we have been grafted into Christ. And Christ is our inheritance and that new bud that's put into Him that we can produce good fruit for Him. Now that's a whole other subject, but it goes on to say that whoever joined to Him by faith in Him as Savior, he is a new creature. Now, he doesn't say should be, or might be, or will be one day, or if you have the time to do this. He says you will, that he is a new creature, reborn, renewed by the Holy Spirit, and all things, that is a previous moral and spiritual condition, have passed away. Behold, new things have become because spiritual awakening brings new life. Now that's the Amplified's version of that. And what Paul is teaching us here is the accumulating glory of being a true Christian. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me, and as a result of this, I am a new creature. Wow. I am a new creature. This sounds like it's a whole lot more than easy believism. Something revolutionary takes place in me. Not just an easy believism, bye-bye church, I'll go ahead and live my life because now I believe. In this verse, if you notice the tenses here that's used, this is not a promise of things to come or a proclamation of what's true here and now, but He is, all things have, and old things have. That these things are true now. And this is in the keeping of the words of Jesus. The Gospel of John, in the 5th chapter, turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 5, John chapter 5, verse 24, and these are the words of Jesus. He says, I assure you, the most solemnly say to you, the person who hears my word, that is the one who heeds my message, listens to it, listens to the message with the intent, listens to the words of God with the intent to do something about it. He goes on, he says, and believes and trusts in Him who sent me, has possessed now eternal life. That is, eternal life actually begins, the believer is transformed and does not come into judgment and condemnation, but has passed over from death to life. That you and I are in a continual process. And this passing from a spiritual death into an everlasting life is the act and process of becoming a new creature. You're new. Sounds a whole lot more to me than just easy believism. Now let's look for a second here at the two creations. The kingdom of this world is not the kingdom of God. God had intended in his heart a world system, a universe of his creating that should be headed up by Christ Jesus, his Son. Paul tells us about this in Colossians. But Satan, working through man's flesh, has set up instead a rival system known in the scriptures as this world. Satan himself dominates this world and is known as the prince of this world, according to John 12 and 31. But we have two creations here, and thus in Satan's hand, the first creation has become the old creation. But God's primary concern is now no longer with that, but with a second creation known as the new creation. Now listen real close. God is bringing in a new creation, a new kingdom, and a new world. And nothing of the old creation, the old kingdom, the old world can be transferred into the new. And that includes you. Nothing. The old world, the old creation is Satan's. God is creating everything new. And that includes you and I. Now the question is which realm you want to live in? The old one or the new one? In 2 Peter tells us in 3rd chapter, verses 13 and 14, but in accordance with his promises, we expectantly wait new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So, beloved, since you are looking forward to these things, be diligent and make every effort to be found by him at his return, spotless and blameless in peace that is inwardly calm, with a sense of spiritual well-being and confidence, having lived a life of obedience to him. Now, the Apostle John says in Revelation, the 21st chapter, in verse 5, he says, and he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, these words are faithful and true, and they are in accordance, incorruptible, and trustworthy. He is making all things new. Now notice, he doesn't say anything about people, does he? Why? Because he's already made us new. All the inhabitants of that new heavens and that new earth, the new creation of God, God has already made us new. He's given us a new nature. He's made us new creatures, new creations. You don't have to do that in the future. He's just going to make a new heaven and a new earth for us. Because nothing of the old can be transferred to the new. Nothing. Includes me and you. Isn't that great to know that God is making us and in the process of making you new? And those of you that have been believers for a good number of years, and I'm speculating about everybody, have you noticed the difference in your life from then and now? Oh, I hope so. Curtis is back there. Yeah, I hope so. Why? Because you're a new creature. You're a new creation. He's making you new. If there's been no change in your life and you claim to have been saved for the last 10 years, something might be wrong. Just might be wrong. And I've seen it and you've seen it. Men and women, oh yeah, I believe. I'm a Christian. They come to church every once in a while and they have no interest at all in Bible study. Their life has not changed. The old life has not passed away, and the new life hadn't been becoming new. Oh, but I believe. Like I say, I'm glad I'm not the judge. First chapter of Colossians, turn back here. Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians 1, 12 and 13, he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints, that is God's people in the light, for he has rescued us and has drawn us to himself from the dominion of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Wow. Made you a new creation, and then he's transferring us to the kingdom of Jesus. Not of the old, because that's going to be gone. And I hope shortly. That's all I can do is hope. But in order to bring us into his new kingdom, God must do something new in us. He must make us new creations. Unless we are created anew, we can never fit into the new realm. Now, how does God do this? How does he do it? I suppose you could answer this in more than one way. But how does God do this? To transfer us. Because right now we're still in this old body. We still have this old nature. Paul tells us something so dramatic, so revolutionary that there's a lot of Christians that don't understand it, but yet it's so simple. And Paul tells you in his word exactly how God does it. In a very familiar verse of scriptures in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been co-crucified. Wow. Romans in the 6th chapter says, Paul says in Romans, in the 6th chapter, let me find it here. Romans the 6th chapter, in verse 3, he says, are you ignorant of the fact that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, what is baptism? Is he talking about this tub of water up here? No. You've been placed into, pickled in Jesus. That's all baptism is being placed into. And he says, all of us have been. He's talking to God's saints, his children. He says, all of us have been. Are you ignorant of this? That we have been baptized. We've been placed into him. Not placed into him in the old nature, but placed into him in our new nature, in our new creation. And I'll throw this in, and there's no extra charge. Paul also tells us that we have all been baptized with the Holy Spirit too. Not something that comes days, weeks, months, years, whatever after you've been saved. Okay? Immediately. Isn't that what you said, Curtis?
Yes,
sir. Immediately. You've been placed into Christ, by the Holy Spirit. Then he goes on in verse 7. Paul says, for the person who has died with Christ. Wow. I didn't know you all were that old. Because he died, what, Randy, 2,000 years ago, thereabouts? None of you look that old. You've died with him. Why? Why'd you die with him? Because you've been placed into him. You've been co-crucified with him. Okay? The same way that you wasn't in the Garden of Eden when your great-granddaddy Adam sinned. But the scriptures tells us that that sin nature has been passed down. So your problem is a hereditary problem. That same way that you've inherited, the same way you've been crucified with Christ. You've been put to death with him. It says, for the person who has died with Christ has been free from the power of sin. Look at verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live together with him. And another freebie, Paul tells us that I've been resurrected with him too. If I died with him, I've been resurrected with him. Do you realize what this means to your life and to my life? What God has done for us? I mean, that's what they say, enough to make a Baptist shout. That he's done all this for you and I because he just loves us so much. The scriptures tell us that our flesh is just too bad. Is it Jeremiah tells us that the heart of man is so wicked and deceitful? That your flesh and my flesh is too bad to be cleaned. God is not in the cleaning business, okay? So that our flesh is so bad to be cleaned that God had to crucify it and put it together, put it away. And together we're crucified with him. And we're resurrected with a new life. And I love this verse of scripture in Ezekiel. Ezekiel, the 36th chapter and verse 26, he says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a new heart of flesh. Now, folks, yes, this is Old Testament, but it's as applicable today. Because this is exactly what God has done for you and I in making us a new creature and a new creation. Wow. Wow. All the previous spiritual vitamins that we had looked at, and victory and the realization of the indwelling Holy Spirit, mercy, thanksgiving, ability, and inheritance, all lead to and from this wondrous fact that I am a new creation, even while living in this body and in living under the same circumstances. And isn't it nice and satisfying to know that God is not in the patching up business? He don't patch us up. Wow. We don't need any, and I laugh, I kind of chuckle at it. Our oldest daughter, Amanda, works at Books A Million in Johnson City, and I like to cruise through the store. The girls are, and she works in there, and I cruise the store. And some of the subjects, and they got a nice Bible selection. Matter of fact, this summer, I was looking at this, and I was going to buy it. Amanda brought it home for me, the Amplified Study Bible, because I needed. You remember I was doing the little book, the Amplified, when we were preaching here? Well, it takes three of them to make a Bible. That was the old 1960s version of the Amplified, and I really like this little bit bigger print. But it got a beautiful Bible selection and some good books in there. But they got a huge section, and I go, wow, what's it? Self-help. You see that? Self-help. Well, I don't think much of us can help ourselves very much. judge. I know I can't. And the only self-help you need, what is it, Donnie? Right. That's all the self-help book you need. And the self-help, this book tells us, is already in us. So what do we need all this garbage for? You know, we don't need self. God's not in the self-help book business. You know, we don't need to make the best of a bad situation, and God doesn't patch up broken hearts and personalities. He makes it all new. This is what He does for us. And this is, you know, this self-help. This is not God's way of doing things and patching it up. Yeah, Curtis? Yeah? You know, but you just look at God's work in nature. God doesn't... In the wintertime, God doesn't pick up the old, dead, dried-up leaves and tape them back on a tree come spring, does He? No. What's He do? Brings out the new. Puts new life into it. He doesn't take the old you, the old sins, and your deceitful heart, and put out a little polish on it, and put a little water on it, and iron it out, and tape it back on you, and then do the best you can. No. It's not God's way of doing things. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He infuses us in Him, puts us in Him, and then He takes our old life, our old nature, crucifies it, puts it on the cross, and gives you a whole new life. Wow. You see, God's springtime is the demonstration of a new creation. The tree becomes a demonstration of the new life, and God's glorified in His new creations that He's made for you and I. And it's in a much more wonderful manner than through believing in the shed blood, Christ on the cross. You and I have received a new life too. And how do we know this? How do we know this? Anybody change your mind? Don't think so. Again, the Apostle John in his first epistle tells us in the 5th chapter, in verses 11-12, he says, and the testimony is this. This is how you know. This is how you know that God has given us eternal life. We already possess it, the Amplified says. And this life is in His Son, resulting in our spiritual completeness and eternal companionship with Him. In verse 12, he says, he who has the Son, by accepting Him as Lord and Savior, has the life that is eternal, and he who does not have the Son of God by personal faith does not have the life. That is not easy believism. Wow. This is the Word of God. This is how it assures you and I that we are becoming new creation, new creatures. We have eternal life. And that life begins the moment you've been born again, and it never ends because the word eternal. Now, do I understand that fully? I don't. Maybe you do. If you understand that, please come up and teach us. I don't understand what eternal is. No end. All my years, I've lived in a life and in a world that had a beginning and has an end to things. And we live that way. But don't forget, God is making us new creatures. And you think you've seen change now in the umpteen years you've been born again? Wait till you get to heaven. you're going to really see a change. Because it's all going to be new. All going to be new. And maybe we'll begin to understand a little bit better what eternal life is. A life with no end. You know, we are, most all of us here are seniors, except for Debbie's mother. She's still a young chick yet. And we're looking for, hey, folks, listen, our time is short. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. And we see this as an end, and it's really not. It's the end of this old body. But it's really a beginning for a whole new adventure, a whole new life. I'll throw this in, no charge. I was just thinking this morning as I was sitting back there, and Pastor was giving the message, and I had already counted. We only had 54 this morning, Dan. And I understand some are out sick and some are out for the holiday or whatever, but 54. And I got to thinking, and my mind started wondering, Dan, during your message. And I got to thinking of all the saints, the men and women, because they've been here 26 years, that has come and gone and passed away, and a couple have moved. And I've been thinking of this person and that person and this one and that one. And you know, if they would all be alive today, this place would have been full this morning. We'd have had 154. So we look for this passing, but it's really just the beginning because of what God is doing for us. And, you know, the fact and the experience of the incoming Christ is so completely revolutionary that verse of Scripture that we've already read for you in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says that we're in the process that all things are becoming new. And it's so revolutionary, Paul tells us, that all the old things are in the process of passing away. They're gone. They're leaving. If you found out and begin to realize that the desires in your life are just not what they were 50 years ago, mine sure not. Next weekend, we're going to have the biggest garage sale I ever seen. I'm getting rid of a lot of that old stuff that woodwork and tools and machinery and all kinds of stuff, antiques, everything. We're getting rid of it. Cleaning out. Somebody asked me the other day, a friend come over and bought some woodwork. You're not woodworking no more? Nope. And I have no desire to. It's all passed away. I did woodworking for 35 years. I've retired with all 10. Not a whole lot of woodworkers can say that. I come close, believe me, and a few stitches. But things in our life is just passing away. Passing away. New interests and new things. I'm finding the older I get, the more I want to study the Word of God. And the more I study the Word of God, I'm finding out the less I know. Wow. Remember the day when you thought you knew everything? I've got some grandchildren who are fastly approaching that age. But yet, the longer we live, the more we realize the dumber we are in a lot of ways. So how does God do this? Well, again, He puts away and crucifies our old sin nature to death. And by taking sin, our old manufacturing company. You see, during the years of Prohibition, don't care how you stand on one way or the other, they learned something that they just couldn't confiscate all of the alcohol and pour it out and do away with it. They're trying to learn this again in these days in the drug industry, that you can't just do away with the drugs or do away with the alcohol, you had to go to the manufacturing company and stop it. Well, God learned this years ago. He's got to get into the manufacturing company, and that's in the heart of man. And the only way, you can't just put it out of business and pull a license or tell it not to do anything anymore. Don't. That's what our judicial system does. They smack them in the butt and tell them to go out now. Don't do that again. No, God had to take it and crucify it. He had to take that old manufacturing company, my heart, my old nature, and crucify it and put it to death. And then give me a new one. This is the way God operates. Bear with me a minute, folks. And how does he do this? And I love this verse of scripture. I'm holding this to the end because this, to me, is Philippians. How does God do this? Philippians, the fourth chapter, verse 13. A very familiar verse of scripture, but I want to point two things out in here. Paul says, I can do all things which he has called me to do through him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill his purpose. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me, which with inner strength and confident peace. God infuses me with Christ. How does he do this? What does it mean to be infused? I learned from simple illustrations, people. The reason I like to pass them on to you. As my brain, I'm just a peon. I'm not a super intelligent. So I learned from illustration. How many of you drink tea? A lot of you drink tea. I know some of you do. Darlene does. My wife does. Do you drink tea? Next time you drink your tea, you get your cup out and you get you some boiling water and you put it in your cup and you take your tea bag and you put it in that hot water. What happens? You begin to see the color of the tea infused in the water. Right? And that tea and that tea bag and that water, for all practical purposes, becomes one. It becomes your cup of tea. And have you ever noticed that the longer you leave that tea bag in there, the darker it gets and the more infused it is? Is there a life spiritual illustration here to you? The more you're infused with Christ, the more you love him, the more you're obedient to him, the more you everything Jesus, the more infused you become with him. You're learning this or you wouldn't be here tonight. You'd be home sitting and watching a cowboy movie. Or whatever's on. Now, if you're sitting there with that cup of tea and you put the tea in there and infuse it, and some of you may put a lump of sugar in there, and a little bit, that where's the sugar at? It disappears. It's gone. Why? Because it's infused. Now, it's not my bonus. Reach in there and try to pull that sugar out. Mary Jane said, it don't work, does it, Mary Jane? And yet, while you're in there trying to pull the sugar out and defuse it, try to get the tea out. Well, hey, no devil in hell is going to reach and pull you out because you've been infused in Christ. You're in him. Not going to be separated. You can't be separated. By the action of infusing, I have become a new life in Christ Jesus. Wow. the me. Infuses, Paul says, infuses me. Who's me? Is it your physical attributes? No. It's the true you. Right. Liz is doing it here. My mind, my emotion, and my will. The true you has been infused in Christ Jesus. The whole totality of you, your personality, you, been made a new creature and being constantly changed until eternity. I call it in today's terms, when God gets through processing us, then he's going to take us home. Isn't God great? Isn't he wonderful? You know, we need to remember, if Christ is going to be infused in my inner strength, into me, my mind, my emotion, and will, if he's going to do that, you must give him full authority to do that. You must allow him to do that. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells you that. You don't have to turn to it. You can write it down if you want to. But your every thought, every part of you, even every thought, is to be given complete authority to Christ. All your mind, all of your emotions, and oh, that ugly one, your will, has got to be given to him. And this is what happens when you and I are infused in him. This is how God does it. How we're placed into him and given that new vitamin of a new creation. Well, I hope you have learned something. I hope you've enjoyed it. And we're going to continue on, because the word don't stop, does it? And I trust in days to come, the Lord allows us, that we're going to keep on bringing you out some more good stuff. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. Lord, we thank you for infusing us. Oh, we may not understand it all, but your word has told us what you do. Lord, we thank you for making us a new creation, a new creature in you. Lord, we just ever and ever thank you. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that this very night has given us understanding of your word and your work that you're doing in us. Lord, we'll just always bless you, give you praise, honor, and glory in your name. Amen.